Good morning. It is Sunday, January 25th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. And I pray that this morning's message will be used by the Lord to encourage you in your walk with Him. Last Sunday, we discussed God's dealings with His chosen people, the children of Israel. This plan began with the calling out of Abram and is unfolded in the scriptures beginning in Genesis 12 and continues uninterrupted into the early chapters of the book of Acts. It is of critical importance to understand that all the prophetic references concerning the new covenant, the Messiah or Christ, the Anointed One, the eternal King of Israel, and the promised eternal kingdom to Israel here on earth are given to the Jews only. The fact that Gentile nations would benefit from the restoration of Israel was made known in these prophecies simply as a matter of fact. But there was no promise given to any Gentile or Gentile nations apart from the covenant with Israel. And so when we come to the birth of Christ, which we recently celebrated on December 25th, it's important to realize that Jesus Christ was born under the law to redeem those under the law. He lived his entire life under the Old Testament. And that's, again, we've talked about how the Bible sort of sets you up for confusion. And I think a lot of people have been misled by the way it's divided up. But the New Covenant, or the New Testament, which basically is the same thing, could not become in effect until the death of Christ. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 15. Now, a lot of things today are expressed in the terms or the covenantal terms that God made with Israel. For example, I just noticed it here when I opened my Bible, it's chapter 9. Let's first look at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest, you know, you hear a lot of people talk today about Christ is our high priest. He's not our high priest. He's the high priest for the redemption of Israel. But he does fulfill that office for Israel. But we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, do not have a high priest. Jesus Christ also came as King of Israel. But we, as members of the body of Christ, do not worship him as our king. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, and again, we'll get into this more when we do get to Paul, our relationship with Jesus Christ is as members of his body, of which he is the head of the body. And it's a revelation that was given that was nowhere ever found in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant. It was a revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul for the revelation of the mystery, or in other words, the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And so here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, or the Old Testament. In the case of a will, which is, you know, you hear people say his last will and testament. And so that's what this is illustrating here. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And so that's so critical to understand, that all the life of Christ up until his crucifixion was lived under that old covenant. And that old covenant didn't begin at Genesis. It began when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so all the writing prior to the way the Bible divides it up just leads to confusion if you don't see that from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and actually from the call of Abraham forward, God's dealing with his chosen people. And he made promises to them, which I believe will be literally fulfilled. Many of them have already been literally fulfilled, and those that haven't been will be fulfilled at a future time after the end of the dispensation of the grace of God, or when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, as Paul puts it. And so, Jesus Christ was born in the Old Testament. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." There is Christ giving the immediacy or the imminent death of him through his blood that will be the, so to speak, the necessary sacrifice so that the new covenant can come into effect. And this is said in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 also. And so, therefore, contrary to the tradition of men and erroneously demonstrated in most all Bibles, the New Testament does not begin with the Gospels. The life of Christ was lived under and in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. Jesus lived his life as a perfect Israelite, and that was a requirement for him. He lived under the law and never violated the minutest principle of that law. He lived a perfect life under the law. He lived a sinless life in order to be the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God for God's covenanted people, Israel. Now, everybody right away when they hear that says, "Yeah, but." But the "yeah, but" isn't known yet. The "yeah, but," the gospel of the grace of God, is not revealed. And so until Paul was given that marvelous gospel of grace, there was no awareness of what we are experiencing today as members of the church, the body of Christ. I'm not going to make any references to it here because there are none. The Lord Jesus Christ never once spoke about the church, which is his body. His entire life was lived under the law. And so when the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ were unfolding, it was declared to be the fulfillment of prophecy. His entire life and death were to the intent to fulfill all that the prophets had spoken. And he made it very clear many times when he spoke with his disciples that this thing was for the fulfillment of prophecy, or this must occur. All things must be fulfilled that the prophets had spoken. And so let's now look at some of the events surrounding his birth. Let's begin with Luke chapter 1. This is when the angel appears to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And that's a fulfillment of what God promised David in 2 Samuel 7:16. And you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Your house, God is speaking to David here, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so that's one of the promises that God has given Israel, and it's still in effect. Now, there are many sincere believers in Jesus Christ, redeemed, I have no doubt of their salvation, that do not believe that this will ever occur. That they believe that now in Jesus Christ, all the promises to Israel have been fulfilled, and God is done with Israel. Well, I just don't see that at all in the Scriptures. But let's look at another passage concerning the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Now Joseph, who was planning to marry his fiancée, Mary, discovers that she's pregnant. And there's no doubt what he thought. And so he could have had her stoned, but he was going to put her away privily, it says in the King James Version. He was going to treat her with some mercy, so to speak. But then an angel appears to him. And here's what it says, beginning with verse 20. But after he had considered this, what he was going to do with Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, it's important to understand, who are his people? The Jews, the Israelites. And then it goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so everything that is happening in regards to the birth of Christ is for the fulfillment of prophecy and for the redemption of Israel. And it's so important to understand, because people really get offended. When I first heard what I now believe with all my heart, I was ready to fight. When somebody told me that Jesus Christ didn't come for us originally. What do you mean he didn't come? Because I knew Paul's message. That Paul's message isn't known yet. And so, theoretically, what is happening here is just the unfolding of God's fulfillment of all of his promises to Israel. And Christ is going to live his entire life with that intent, to redeem his chosen people. So let's look at some of his life now. Matthew 5:17. I don't know how I could demonstrate it, but the point I want to make is something totally new is not occurring at this point. What is happening is the fulfillment of prophecy. So from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the prophets and the writings and all of that, up until the birth of Christ, is all the unfolding of God's purpose for Israel. And the birth of Christ continues the unfolding of God's purpose for Israel. There's no big significant change occurring. It's just the continuation of the fulfillment of prophecy. And so here in Matthew 5:17, Jesus Christ says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so that's what Christ's life here on earth was about. In Romans 5:18, the Apostle Paul writes, and we're jumping ahead now, but he's just reiterating what the Old Testament and the life of Christ is about. In Romans 5:18, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." And you know, it's sort of the nature, particularly I think, of United States people, having been so blessed, to sort of assume ownership on things. That one was Romans 15:8. I might have said 5.
You said 5:18.
Yeah, I'm a little dyslexic.
15:8.
And I'd like to read it out of the King James Version also. Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And so how much more clearly could it be demonstrated? When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was a perfect Jew, living under the law to redeem those under the law through his death. Let's look at John 1 in verse 11. Here's a common verse that is taken out of context quite often. John 1:11-13. "He came to that which was his own." What's that referring to? The Jews, Israel. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And then the next verse, "Yet to all who received him." Well, so many people take that today as, see, that's how we got in, because we received him. This is not talking about that at all. He's talking about he came onto his own received him not, yet as many of his own as received him. And listen, the gospel isn't here. The gospel that saves us isn't in this passage. It says, "Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name." That's referring to the fact that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And that's what they had to believe. They didn't have to believe he was going to go to the cross and die for their sins and be buried and rise again the third day or anything like that. In fact, they had no concept whatsoever that he was going to die for their sins. Even though we're going to read this in a little bit, he's going to tell them about how I have to go up there and die. And over and over again, at least 12 times, it said they didn't understand any of that. And so here it says, "Who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God." Children not born of natural descent, just because you're a child of Abraham doesn't give you that right to be a child of God. Nor of human decision. They didn't make the decision to believe in his name, or of a husband's will. The husband couldn't do it for his wife or his family, but born of God. And the teaching in the Gospels is very clear that it was God who illumined the ones who believed in Jesus. And Christ makes reference to that several times. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And again, this is in Paul's writings, but he's referring just to a fact about this period of time that we're looking at. Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5. "But when the time had fully come," describing the situation at the birth of Christ, "when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We, Paul, I think there, even though he's writing to Galatians at that time and writing to Gentiles, the we there are those that are under the law at that time, like Paul was, the Jews, that they might receive the adoption of children or the rights as sons. All of this becomes so important to understand. And there's so much more if you really get into the life of Christ over and over again. You can see more and more as you study it, the reality of this truth. Let's go to one more, Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I think we'll cover a little more than I've written down here. Matthew chapter 15, and let's begin with 21, Matthew 15, 21, to get a full picture of what's going on. Matthew 15, 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. A Canaanite is a non-Jew. She's a Gentile. And so a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Now, you know, so much of the teaching today is we can take anything to Jesus and he'll take care of it for us. And watch what happens here. He's going to take care of it, but watch what really transpires. Jesus did not answer a word. He ignored her. He would virtually have nothing to do with her. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." She must have been persistent in coming to him and continuing to plead with him, and he wouldn't say a word to her. He'd just ignore her. And so they're telling him, "Get rid of her." And so he answered, and he's answering, speaking to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, I've heard people, when I've read that to him, they said, well, he was just being sarcastic or facetious or something. I don't see Christ ever being sarcastic or facetious. He speaks the truth. And so she says, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," or to their dogs. That was, who were the children? Israel. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles. That's us. That when you really can see the, I can't come up with a word again, but the very horrific and precarious state that the Gentiles were in. Now I got to jump ahead. But now, today, with the revelation of the gospel of grace of God, God has given the opportunity to be delivered from that horrendous state. The only other way that would have ever happened, and it will happen yet in the future, is when Israel is restored and the Messiah comes, Gentiles will be brought into the kingdom. Gentile nations will flow into the kingdom. But at this stage of history, there was no hope at that time for a Gentile except to become like a Jew. And so this woman acknowledges her position. She says, "Yes, Lord." She understands what he was saying. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She, in a very humble way, addressed him from her no hopeful state. And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so that's one of one other situation where a Gentile comes to the Christ and gets blessed. There's no other record in here. There's one other case with the Samaritan lady at the well, which is Samaritan is a mix between a Jew and a Gentile. But those are the only three cases, and Christ it was ordained of God, but he went to the well and the woman was there. But there's no place in Scripture where Jesus Christ separates himself intentionally to go to a Gentile. The centurion's the other one. Yeah, the other one is the centurion, but he comes to Christ. And it's only later, much later in the book of Acts, when for the first time Peter is instructed to go to Gentiles, and he has to be taught first that it's okay to go there. And so throughout all of Christ's ministry and the early ministry of the apostles, they were not going out and talking to any Gentiles or anything like that at all. But Christ, we're talking about Christ here in his whole life, his birth, his life, was all about he's the Christ of Israel. He's come to redeem his own people. And the teaching in the prophecies were the Gentiles would come once Israel is restored. Now let's look at some of his message. Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.'" And it's important to understand what that word means. It's sort of morphed in our language today. The word repent means to change your mind, to change the way you're thinking. And so he's telling them basically, wake up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is another little technical thing. No place in any of the Gospels does Jesus Christ say, if you believe on me, I'll set up my kingdom. Or he never offers them the kingdom. He simply tells them it's near. It's very close. And so that's what he's preaching. Let's look at down a little further in verse 23 of the chapter 4 there. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness amongst the people. And we could go down and show verse after verse of what he preached. And it was all about the Jewish kingdom that was near, that was coming. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. How in the world could that little nation, those people, not see who Christ was? Well, it's clear, because God didn't illumine their hearts to it. And man, in his horrific state as a sinner, cannot think the thoughts of God. He just can't do that. And so Christ, why did Christ speak in parables during his lifetime? He tells us clearly, I speak in parables so that his disciples could understand it and the other people couldn't understand it. They weren't ordained to understand it. He said otherwise, if they could understand it, they might believe. But that wasn't God's purpose. The same thing with Jesus Christ. If all he wanted to do while he was on this earth, if he could have established his kingdom, they wanted to make him king at one point. They wanted to take him and make him king. But he wouldn't allow that. Okay, let's just look at a couple more things about his message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. He's going to send out the 12 apostles now. And so beginning with verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near." And the kingdom of heaven is not talking about the heaven that we're going to go to. It's talking about the kingdom that God is going to establish here on earth for Israel. And right now, it's in heaven. And so I picture, and I don't know if this is a legitimate analogy or not, but I remember when I was growing up, there was a song called "The Duke of Earl." Or in that kind of language, they talk about the duke of somebody or people of some country or something. And so what it really means is somebody from that place. And so the kingdom that's going to be here on earth is the kingdom that's from heaven, that he's going to come back and set up. And so when Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Their place is not in heaven. The place that they have is there, but that's not where they're going. He says, so when I come again, he's going to bring that kingdom with him to earth. So that where I am, you shall be also. And that's, he will be with them here on earth. And when the holy city comes down, their names will be inscribed on the 12 gates. And so that's all about the fulfillment of prophecy. Everything from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through our Bible is about the fulfillment of prophecy, except the life and message and ministry of the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And so that's why I continually say how important it is to see these things so that you know that this is what I need to understand. This is what I need to know, what Paul wrote. Just like the football coach of the Patriots. He says, "I've never studied footballs. I've never listened to the regulations concerning the footballs," because that wasn't part of his job. I'm not passing judgment on him anyway or anything like that. But that was not part of his job. He didn't need to know that. Somebody else is in charge of that area. He focuses on what's for him. And that's what we need to do too, is to focus primarily on the revelation that's given for us. And as important as the life of Christ is, not to minimize or depreciate it at all, it's all about Israel. It's not about us and the church, the body of Christ. Well, you know, they say, well, we can learn a lot. Yes, we can learn a great deal from the Gospels. But there are no commandments in the Gospels that directly apply to us. If Paul doesn't give us that imperative, we need to be very careful to impose it upon us. And also, this is still the one that seems very clear to me, but not very clear to the church, the body of Christ. The Ten Commandments really have no place hanging on a wall in the churches of the body of Christ. We are Gentiles. We were never under the law. The Ten Commandments were never given to us. Well, people say, yeah, but we have to live by them. No, we don't have to live by them. They're guides for us. Well, that's applicable. We shouldn't kill anybody. We shouldn't steal. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But the Ten Commandments don't really have anything to do with us directly. And that's what's so hard for people. Because, boy, if you can, I think probably the majority of Christians today look at the Ten Commandments and say, I'm shooting about 75% on that if we won't examine real closely, and I'm doing pretty good. It was never given for any purpose like that whatsoever. We're not, most churches aren't taught. Why were the Ten Commandments given? They were given to show Israel how sinful you are. When they said, all that you've asked, we will do. He gave them the law to show them, you won't do what I ask. You're not able to do what I require. And that's what we need to understand. So that's how little things from the old covenant gets brought in to us. And so we've seen his birth and his life and his message. Don't go among the Gentiles. Did we talk about that? Or any town of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that? Because under this plan, under this arrangement, the Gentiles will be brought in after Israel is redeemed. That's the whole message. So they weren't to go out and convert Gentiles. Okay, and then let's look at his death. Matthew 16:21. Again, this is sort of a dillyism. It's just sort of my picture of all of this. But for the first part of Jesus' ministry, he wholeheartedly preached his kingdom. He positively presented this. But now he knows, he knew before, but now he realizes it's time to prepare my disciples for my future death. And so beginning with Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And I think it's in this passage where Peter's going to help him out now. And so he says, not so, Lord. That's not going to happen. All of that. And Christ rebukes him pretty sternly. Get ye behind me, Satan. But they didn't understand that. They were looking for this king that was promised. In the Old Testament prophecies, there was no awareness that this Christ was going to come, and then he was going to set up his kingdom, and then they were going to have all these glories for eternity. That's what they believed, and that's what was promised. But in reality, so many of those prophecies were cut off right in the middle of the prophecy, because Christ was going to be cut off, and then God was going to interject something that he had planned before he ever created the world. Before any of this was ever revealed, God had a secret purpose in it all. And that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, about the church, the body of Christ. So the message of Christ was to preach this good news of the kingdom, and now his death. Let's look at Mark 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And then verse 32, "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." I think that phrase there is mentioned at least 12 times in the Gospels. They did not understand. And then there's other places where they said, and when he was risen, they remembered. the things that he had said. And so for the present time, they just had no awareness of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. They didn't comprehend it. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." This was all part of the covenants. This was what had to be accomplished so that the old covenant could be replaced with the new covenant. It would require the death of Christ. And again, the confusion starts to reign. A lot of people believe that the new covenant and all this began with the birth of Christ. Many other people believe that the new covenant and everything began, and they believe the new covenant is the church, the body of Christ. And so they believe that all occurred, that Israel was cut out at his death. And then God was going to start bringing Gentiles in and all of that. But that's all of this is going right according to prophecy. And we're going to find out, before we're done this morning, Lord willing, that after Christ's death, nothing really changed. He was still fulfilling prophecy on out. It was still all about Israel. And the key to understanding is to find out, when did it change? When did God stop dealing with Israel? Because he didn't stop at the death of Christ, as we'll see here. But let's look at this one again. The Son of Man must suffer, Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So Christ was rejected by them. But that didn't mean God rejected them. That was all part of God's plan, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now let's jump down to Luke 18. Christ is again going to try to explain to his apostles why all this is occurring. And so in Luke 18 and verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12. And said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." So he's telling them that everything that's been prophesied is now going to be accomplished here. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so again, he's explained that this is all part of prophecy. This is what has to happen. And then let's look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. In verse 25. Now this is after the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24, beginning with verse 25. "He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he said, Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, and then enter his glory?" And so that's what the prophetic scriptures were going to explain, is that the Christ had to die before the kingdom could come. And so they're ready now to have this kingdom established. But there's still a requirement. Israel had to repent. And so Christ speaks to them over a period of 40 days. And then he ascends into heaven. But just before he ascends into heaven, he gives him, which is one of the most taken out of context passages, and I don't even have it written down here. We better turn there. Matthew, is it 28? Yeah, it must be. 28. Luke Yeah, but I want to go to Matthew 28 because this is, Matthew 28 and verse 16. The Lord is going to open their eyes now, but the ultimate understanding will come with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But He's going to open their eyes so they understand these things. But here comes what's called the Great Commission. Now, it is a great commission, but it's not to Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. We've just gone through all that Christ taught. And now here's what Christ says. Let's begin at 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, and this is 40 days later, He's been appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and this is the last day. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. And there's again something that's important to understand. They worshipped Jesus Christ. That means He was God, because He would accept their worship. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now that is the Great Commission, but there is an order to that instruction. It's supposed to begin in Jerusalem, He tells them, and then Samaria, or Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, first of all, it was to be the gospel preached to the hierarchy of Israel and the people in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the whole earth. The gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to Israel. And then when Christ comes again, the Gentiles will come into that. But anyway, listen to what he says. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That is not a commission to Gentiles to go out and preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's a commission to the 12 to do that. And so let's look at how they handle that quickly. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, this little portion of the early part of the book of Acts is in the same time frame as this Matthew 28, 16. And it's talking about, I better go back and read the whole thing because I just have this significant verses. Let's begin with Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. Luke's writing, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So basically, he's talking about the gospel that Luke wrote. And that he gave, what's he say here? I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now that's talking about the kingdom that's in heaven that's going to come to earth. On one occasion, while he's eating with them, he gave them this commandment: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Not by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. And who's going to baptize them with that Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand. And then verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Now, they could have said the kingdom of God. They could have said the kingdom from heaven or of heaven or the whatever. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. I think here, and this is again a dilemma, but Christ knew what was going to follow. And he knew that Israel was going to reject the apostles' message. And so he's basically telling them, you go out and do what I've commanded you. Don't worry about how it's going to play out or when it's going to happen. You just be faithful to what I've called you to. And so he says, it's not for you to know these things, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so that was his instructions to them. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and begin with verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now who's in the crowd? Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Now that, in the context there, is going to talk about that all the Jews had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and there were many proselytes there also, which were Gentiles that had committed themselves to the Jewish faith. And so all of these people were here. And so he says, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And boy, that's what today people still should be listening carefully to what Peter says. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it's still the fulfillment of prophecy after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God's still dealing with his chosen people, and it's going exactly according to prophecy. Then let's jump down to verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, again, notice the audience. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Everything that transpired in the death of Christ was according to God's set purpose. It was all ordained, and he was all laying out this plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, the Gentiles, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He was the Messiah. He was not going to suffer corruption. He was going to fulfill his purpose, and he is yet going to fulfill that for Israel. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And this is a rather long passage, and we'll quit with this one. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, notice the audience again. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You notice that when Peter is describing the faith that this man has that made him whole, there's nothing about the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing about believing he died for his sins. He was embracing Jesus Christ by who he was, the Messiah. And so, verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. That was all part of prophecy before the kingdom. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. There's the offer for their kingdom, that if you'll repent of what you've done, God will send Christ back. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And again, what has to transpire before Christ could come back, and this is all theoretical because God had a different plan already in place, but theoretically, if all of Israel would have said, yes, we've sinned against God, we've crucified the Messiah, we've crucified the Son of God, we're guilty, we repent of what we've done, we'll get baptized, and they all go get baptized, then the next event would have been the 70th week of Daniel's vision, the great tribulation, the seven-year period when God's going to judge the earth. And so that's the way the prophetic calendar looked. But that's not what God had ordained or planned. And with Israel now not going to repent, not going to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, instead they're going to turn against these prophets or these apostles. They're going to resist all of this. They're going to start killing the apostles. God is going to intervene with the secret, the marvelous gospel of his grace. Now, as I read this, God's really gracious here also. They've taken God in the flesh and murdered him. And God is being merciful to them and saying, if you'll repent and get baptized, all your sins will be forgiven. And I'll send Jesus back. That's pure grace. They didn't deserve that. But they aren't going to do that. And so then, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Jesus Christ coming back. No place in Scripture did it talk about that. Jesus Christ coming back, striking down his greatest persecutor, and giving him the message that is to be preached for today. And I want to emphasize, it's nothing that has ever been preached before that is the message for today. Now, it's true that we can preach about Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We can preach all of the things that we talked about today. But that's not our gospel. It's all about Israel. And it's critical. I want to tell you, and some of you have experienced this, I believe they're believers in Jesus Christ, but if you present them what I just talked about with you today, they just put up their hands and almost walk away. They don't want to hear it. I don't know why. God's got his purpose in it. But if you understand these things today, you're truly been illumined by the Spirit of God. And there's no other way to see these things because I've talked to sincere believers and they just can't see it. And they've even come out and said, I can't believe that. Well, it says it right here. Like one pastor said to me, I can't argue with you because everything you say is right here, but I don't believe it. God, only God can give us faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the great gospel for Israel. How thankful we are for the provision and the revelation you've given concerning them and their future here on earth forever. But I say humbly, Lord, but yet with great exhilaration, thank you, Lord, for the gospel of your grace. in the future that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.